It is a privilege as the Church of God to have the law of God. It's also such a mercy that in addition to the law, the Lord gives us his gospel. And so let us hear the law of God as he declares that he is the Lord our God and we are his people, and we are to live according to his word by his grace. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. But we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Let us now turn in the word of God to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, from 1 through 15. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 15. This is the word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it shall come to pass in those days that Jesus And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered here this morning to worship the Lord our God in prayer, in song, and through His Word. We have also come to witness the sacrament of baptism administered to a son and to a daughter. And as you may have noticed, the sacrament of baptism is exceedingly simple. When we think about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we think of bread and we think of wine and we think of a table and a cup and little else. But baptism is simpler still. We have a font of water. And you may have noticed that the sacrament is completed in a matter of moments. I believe I speak all of 20 words during the administration of this sacrament. Can something so simple, can something so brief be important? Can it be important to us? Can it be important to God? Now, if we're honest, many of us who are older, maybe when we stood where these parents stood a moment ago and baptized our children, maybe baptism didn't mean a whole lot. It was something you did when you had a child. It was something you did when you were a member of the church. But how much of it we really understood? And even more so, how much did it really impact us is another story for many of us. And yet, if we look at scriptures, baptism is mentioned often, also in the New Testament. We see that the application of the covenant sign to the people of God was so important that even after Moses was called and was on his way to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, God almost slew him, killed him, because he had not circumcised his sons. When Joshua had crossed the Jordan River on the way to conquer Canaan, the entire process stopped until every male among the people of Israel were circumcised because their parents had neglected to do so in the wilderness. God is sending a clear message to us that our affirming that He is the living God, that we are a people sovereignly set apart to serve Him, is highly significant to the Lord. And yet we know that the people of Israel were not all saved. We know that even though God separated them in so many distinct ways from the rest of the world, how many of them died in unbelief, rejecting the very God who called them, who calls us, to be His people. And dear parents, I indeed baptized your dear child with water, but your child needs much more than that. And that is what brings us to the Word of God that we find in Mark, the first chapter, and particularly the 8th verse. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Our theme then is baptized with water. In the first place, what we have. And in the words of our text, "I indeed baptize you with water." That's what we have, what we need. In the text again, "but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That's what we need. And then who He is. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So what do we have? The beginning of the Gospel of Mark is very different from the other Gospels. He begins almost immediately by declaring plainly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then right away from there, he introduces the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who was prophesied to make the way of the Lord plain. And we read about his work. And it's really what John's work was twofold. And that was his entire ministry. And it's summarized actually in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In other words, in baptism, John was symbolizing, he was portraying, he was picturing exactly what he was preaching. The need for repentance, the need for cleansing, but also the provision of God that he would provide for that cleansing. Now, beloved, many years have passed since the ministry of John the Baptist. But the sacrament of baptism and the ministry of the gospel actually is the same as it was then. Our need for cleansing, our need for repentance, to bring our sin before God, to confess it openly and honestly, and to plead the blood of Christ by faith for forgiveness, trusting that according to his word, he will forgive us on that basis only. And God still commissions us, his servants, to bring this simple message. And so the question this morning is, do we, on the basis of what we have seen, on the basis of what we are hearing, do we see the need for Jesus Christ the Lord? Have we become acquainted by the work of God's Spirit with our depravity, with our sinfulness, with our desperate need for deliverance from our sinful ways? That is what the gospel teaches us, and it brings us face to face with the one who can deliver us. So what do we have today? We have the Word of God. We have the gospel of Christ. We had ordinary water. And we have a messenger to go before us this morning and to proclaim that either we repent of our sins to God and come under the blood of Christ for cleansing, or we will perish eternally. And dear parents, this is exactly the simple message we bring our children. That is what they need to hear when they're little. That's what they're going to need to hear when they're older. That's what they're going to need to hear their whole life, just as we do. Now we read in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. The wilderness where he was a desolate place. His clothing was the simplest possible. His diet, simpler still, perhaps. And yet this simple man with his simple message caused a tremendous outpouring of people. People came to him from literally all over Israel. And what did the multitude do when they came to him? Well, we read about that in verse 5. They were all baptized of him, of John, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So this simple, powerful message of John, amplified by the picture he set before them, the cleansing that was necessary, the accusations that he brought, particularly of the Jewish leaders, a generation of vipers, full of hypocrisy, calling them out for what they actually were. It was used of the Lord, maybe not for so many of the leaders, but people began to confess their sins openly. At that time, they were seeking cleansing. They knew something was wrong. Something more was needed than what they had. But then the question is, what was baptism? What is baptism? Where did it come from? Why did John do this? And that was the leader's question. Who gave you this authority to do this? But you'll notice, boys and girls, the leaders didn't say, "What are you doing?" They didn't question what baptism stood for. Why was that? Because the whole idea of cleansing through sprinkling was already well known throughout the Old Testament church. So Hebrews chapter 9:22 summarizes that history. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so in the Old Testament, if you study the the Old Testament ceremonies and laws, practically everything got sprinkled with blood. What blood? The blood of the sacrifices. What sacrifices? Of lambs and goats and rams, meaning the blood of someone other than the one who sinned. A substitute had to die in the place of the guilty. Now, what was sprinkled in various places? The priests were sprinkled, the altar was sprinkled, the tabernacle was sprinkled, the law was sprinkled, and even the people were sprinkled, meaning nothing in God's sight is clean in itself. All has been affected by sin. All needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so over and over and over throughout the Old Testament history, the people were acquainted and reacquainted and reminded again and again of their need and of God's provision. And so John used water, not blood, for a very good reason. The perfect sacrifice had arrived. The one who was he was foretelling, the one to whom he was pointing, was here. That sacrifice of all time, which would end the need for any other, had come. The great high priest, who would stand in the place of all other priests, the great king who would eclipse all other kings, the great prophet who would teach his church of all ages, had come. No longer blood was necessary, but now the sprinkling of water. And that's what we did today. We don't have prophets anymore. We don't have sacrifices anymore. The prophetic office is finished. We have now a completed revelation that God has given us, the Bible. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And so the sacrament of baptism teaches us these things in a most simple way, and it also assures us of these things. You see, dear parents, as we talked about in your homes, baptism is also a sign of the covenant, of God's one-sided agreement to be our God and the God of our children, and that we are to teach our children to look to Him only, not to other gods of wood and stone, to be saved, to receive what they need. But even the apostle, even John the Baptist, doing what he was doing, preaching what he was preaching, he knew something more was needed than what he was providing. He could only point to the one who was necessary. He could only acquaint people with a human voice about their sins, but he knew that he couldn't convict them and cause them to repent and bring them to that place where they needed Christ Jesus and would cling to Christ by faith. He knew that more was needed. And that brings us to our second thought, what we need. In verse 7, we begin to find out what John preached. He said, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Now, this is really remarkable if you just picture the scene. There he is by the River Jordan baptizing. People are coming from everywhere. They're responding, many of them, to the message. They're confessing their sins. They seem to be doing everything he asked. What a popular man. And yet John did his level best to draw no attention to himself and to point all of these sinners to Christ. John did not account that all of the glory should be shared. He says, no, it's not me that you're looking for. There is one mightier than I am. There's one who is so great, so much greater than I, that I'm not worthy to take off his shoe. In other words, I'm not even worthy to be his servant. And that is really the calling of every Christian, Not to draw a following after ourselves, not to become proud, certainly not proud of ourselves or of our accomplishments or even our religious experiences, because everything we have, everything we are, everything we've received is a gift of God. And so if we want to be proud, let us be proud of the Lord and of what He has done. We ought to be pointing people, yes, to our own sin, pointing people to their need, but also pointing people to Him who is far greater than all of us combined. And so may God grant us to use our gifts, to use our ability, to use our time, our talent, our opportunities, all of these things for the glory of the Lord and to further His kingdom. One mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. That is what John thought of Christ. Mighty to save, worthy of all honor and glory, and John admitted that only that one could do for the people what needed to be done. John could only bring the demands of the law. John could only acquaint people with their need to their ears. But John could not give them that life-changing grace that they needed and that we needed. And dear parents and beloved church family, this is the message we tell our children. This is the message us older ones tell our grandchildren as opportunity presents itself. That is what we must also do, dependent upon the grace of God. We cannot live our lives as we were born. We cannot solve our sin issue on our own. We cannot, by the mere exercise of our will, by attempts at reformation, cleanse our hearts from sin. We need Jesus. And it would be good for us to remind one another, even if we are saved already, of our ongoing dependence on the Lord Jesus for grace and for help in time of need. And what is so precious about baptism, and our forefathers, by faith, the ones who wrote this form, maybe there are people who don't agree with that form anymore, but it is the Word of God. Because in the beginning part of that form, God is telling His church, this is who I am for my people. This is who I am for my church. This is who I'm willing to be for sinners. And the prayer at the end that many sort of wonder about, we thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. All that is the church of God saying amen to what God has promised to be. It is simply saying what we need to say to the Lord. Lord, I am what You say I am. I'm a lost sinner by nature. But Lord, I say amen to Thy rich provision of Jesus Christ for sinners like I am. And that is what we teach our children. That is where we point our grandchildren. Lost in ourselves, we cannot live our lives as we are. But there is one mightier than all of us, who can change us, who can direct us, who can, by His Holy Spirit, work in us. So we say with John this morning, I indeed have baptized with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It is He who convinces us of our need. It is He who works in our life to, by His Spirit, see the beauty of the Lord, the necessity of the Lord, and draws us to the Lord. And notice what John says. I cannot do it, but He shall do it. John didn't say He may do it. John didn't say He can do it. John didn't say He might do it. He said He shall do it. John had the utmost confidence that he could not affect that change, but he also believed verily that God did not send His Son into this world in vain, that He will affect that change, that He will draw sinners to Himself. And so with confidence, not in himself, but in this Christ, we come. We come to baptism. You will have noticed, and we talked about this in your home too, there's nothing of presumption in that form. In the first prayer, specifically, we are praying for these two children, that God would incorporate them by His Holy Spirit into Christ. At the last prayer, even though we affirm as the Church of God that, yes, we believe what God says He is saying about Himself, what He will be, in the middle of that second prayer, we then turn and ask God to do the same for these two children. And I hope that's a comfort to know that all of us together, a moment ago, were praying for that little child you're holding in your arms. And we're praying for you too, because we need one another to encourage one another, to do exactly what John the Baptist had been doing, to remind one another of our need, to point one another to this Christ. Now, the only thing that remains is, what does it mean when John says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Scriptures answers that question too. In Acts 1 verse 5, just prior to Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit, the Lord Jesus said that He would bring His Spirit upon them, that He would send His Spirit and show the power that there is in that Spirit to change. And so He said they should wait in Jerusalem so that the promise of God would be fulfilled. And when it was fulfilled, what happened? The apostles were remarkably changed. They were remarkably transformed. John said, Jesus truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that outpouring was remarkable, wasn't it? That these men were filled with the Spirit of God, filled with boldness, filled with clarity about the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And that same thing is happening today. It happens perhaps in a different measure, but nevertheless, it is exactly the kind of change that takes place in sinners' hearts who are born again by the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, ties all of this together with these words. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, servants or free people, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So Paul isn't saying just for exceptional Christians, just for exceptional times in church history, just for special moments of revival, does the baptism of the Holy Spirit come? No. The Apostle Paul says we all, meaning all believers, all born-again Christians, we all, by the Spirit of God, are baptized into the body of Christ, the church of God. We drink into, we draw from, we would say, the same Spirit of God. And so we pray for your children. The same thing. Lord, pour out thy Spirit, that as soon as they can speak, they can confess their sin. They can come to you and say, Mommy and Daddy, what must I do to be saved? And that you, like John, can say, not us, dear child. But there is one who is willing to take sinners, to wash them clean in the blood of Christ. And you can remind them, there was that day, back in September 2021, where God put His name next to your child's name to show that I am willing to be the God of my people and their seed. And that's what we need. That's what we all need, dear friends. And baptism reminds us of it. But then, who is this He? Who is the one to whom He's pointing? Well, boys and girls, you know who He is, but why did John put it this way? Why did he say that Jesus is the one who would do the baptizing by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to consider that in a minute. There's one little part of the text that we haven't talked about. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You will notice that John doesn't mention the name Jesus at all. He doesn't say Jesus the Son of God. He doesn't say Jesus the Christ. We can therefore assume that when he was pointing to the one mightier than him, it was no secret. That John was preparing this people by giving them anticipation. Who would be greater than a prophet who Jesus would later call the greatest of all prophets? Who would be one that is so mighty, that is so able to give what John could not give, that John said, I wouldn't even feel myself worthy to take off his shoe or to put it on, to be his servant? And beloved, we're missing that. All of us are missing that. This anticipation of someone so great and so glorious. We come to church typically to worship God. And what God means to many of us will vary. But how many of us come with this sense of lowliness? There is one that we are coming to worship who is so mighty, who is so great, that we ought to be here on our knees worshiping him. That we're not worthy to have our shoes on worshiping him. John assumed that everyone knew that there was only one whom God could send, the one he foretold would come, the one he described that would come, the one who he explained what he would be like. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, and whom I love. This was he. We all, I trust, know the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How, even though the Father hath done all of creation with his Son and Holy Spirit, even though the Father has upholden all things by the might of his power through his Son, even though Christ obeyed all that was needed as a substitute for people who cannot obey all that is needed, even though Christ came and gave himself to the death of the cross in order to pay for the sins of each of his children, even though he suffered the very hell that we've earned, that we've created by our own sins, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit taking those things and connecting them to us personally, not one of us would be saved. It is the Word of God who, it is the Spirit of God who gave us the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God who creates in us a hunger for the Word of God, an understanding for the Word of God, and the faith to embrace the Word of God, and by extension, the Son of God. And what a beautiful message John has for us this morning. This Christ is come not only to accomplish salvation, but he is the one who will baptize us with this Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Scripture, it is tied even closer together, where the Holy Spirit is literally called the Spirit of Christ. This is the Spirit of whom Jesus spoke in John 16:13, who would come and will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. He shall glorify, Jesus said, me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And what a remarkable similarity between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of John. John said, not me, it's him. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He doesn't draw attention to himself, even though he's worthy, co-worthy of the praises of God's people, but he says, no, I want to show you him. I want to point you to him. I want to create a need for him, and I want you to come to him. And he causes that to take place in our life. Jesus, John said, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the apostles got that message day one on Pentecost. When the people were marveling what was all happening in front of their eyes, some said they were drunken, these men are full of new wine, and so on. But when Peter cleared that baseless allegation away, he said, this is what the prophet Joel foretold. And later he connected the dots. Christ hath shed forth this, which you now hear and see. Now think about this. The Spirit of God was sent to awaken us to our need of Christ, to show us the beauty and the glory of Christ, to draw us to Christ. And now we see, as it were, behind the curtain, who is the one who is sending that Spirit into our midst? It's the very Christ to whom the Spirit is pointing. It is the very one who delights in showing sinners Jesus Christ, making him lovely in our eyes as if he needed to be made anything. It's our eyes that need to be changed. And that is why we already see the beginnings of that even before Jesus suffered and died. You remember in the upper room it says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. But dearly beloved, our children are watching us. Our grandchildren are listening to us. They hear these same messages in the Church of God. They read these same things in the Word of God. But then the day comes, doesn't it? When they look at Dad and they look at Mom, and maybe they never say the question, but you can be sure they're thinking the question. What about you? Do you show evidences of your need? Do you show a life of crying out to God for salvation? Did they find you, maybe unexpectedly, in a room somewhere, calling out to God, their name, your spouse's name? Do your grandchildren know that you needed Christ and that you came to him as a sinner and that you found in him all that he says he is? Because it's one thing to hear this. John could only say it. I can only say it. My co-pastor can only say it. But our children need to see it. Your little babies, when they grow up, need to see that Dad and Mom believe and live what they're hearing, what they're saying. And we can't shelve it off on the Christian school. They'll take care of it. We can't shelve it off on the Christian church. Catechism will teach it. Confession of faith class will do it. The Bible studies our children attend will do it. You have to do it. I have to do it. The Word of God says we do. You will speak to your children as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk by the way, day after day after day. God forbid that the day comes when your children, in judgment, will say, but Dad and Mom, you told us these things, but you didn't believe them yourselves. You never lifted a spiritual finger to cry out to the Lord or teach us to do that by example. You lived for this world. You lived for yourself. You live for sin, and yet you told us what John is telling us. God forbid that that should be. We need to be, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, living epistles, living letters, known and read of all men. Finally, the day came when someone unexpectedly showed up at the River Jordan. It was the very Christ to whom John had been pointing the people. Now you could imagine, boys and girls, that somebody who in John's eyes was so great that he felt he couldn't even unloose his shoelace, he sees Jesus coming to be baptized. Now mind you, people were confessing their sins. What would Jesus confess? He had no sins. And so John says, I have need to be baptized of you, speaking to Jesus. And shall I baptize you? But boys and girls, Jesus' answer is so important for us to understand. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, so that we may fulfill all righteousness. That means allow it to happen. Go ahead with it. Baptize me. Now, the meaning of Jesus' baptism is twofold. On the one hand, he had now begun his ministry, his public ministry, as prophet, teacher of his church, as priest, the ultimate sacrifice, and as king to govern his church forever. He would be introduced to that ministry as all of the Old Testament office bearers would. He was consecrated for that work by baptism, set apart by his Father to do the work he was called to do. But remember that Jesus, throughout his entire life, from conception to ascension into heaven, was covering every aspect of his people's life. He was the ultimate substitute. And so when Jesus was baptized, and he said, allow it to be so, so that we may fulfill all righteousness. I thought to myself this morning, even though Jesus' baptism was different than the baptism we just saw in a number of ways, what an amazing thing that Jesus also was baptized in place of his people. That was part of the righteousness he was fulfilling on our behalf. I, who have taken your sins upon me, now need to be cleansed. I, who have no sin of myself, but have taken yours and given you my righteousness, I submit to the baptism of repentance on your behalf. What an encouragement that is. Christ willing to take our place. And that's why the Apostle Paul said those unfathomable words to the Corinthians. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God declares to his church, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Genesis 9, verse 9. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Isaiah 59:21. I have no doubt God will keep his promise. The question is, do you believe his promise? Gather me the people together, saith the Lord, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Amen.